Our text this morning is Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. The heading in the NIV Bible is Blind Bartimaeus Receives His Sight. Mark 10, 46 through 52. Hear then the holy, inspired, and unfailing word of our God, read for you now. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do pray that you would be thou our wisdom and our true word. Help us, Lord, to understand what you're saying to us in your word this morning. Help us to believe it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Be with me as I preach your word, Lord. Help me to do it well. And be with us as we listen. Help us to listen well. Keep the distractions from all of us, Lord, for a few minutes. For Jesus' sake, amen. Last weekend, we were in Detroit for a Red Wings game. And in our walk to the arena, we passed several people who were sitting alongside of the road begging. That is not an uncommon sight in Detroit, and neither was it an uncommon sight in Jesus' day. No, in Jesus' day too, people sat alongside the road begging, and we meet one of those beggars here in our text this morning. We read in verse 46, "Then they came to Jericho." Jericho is about 15 miles north and east of Jerusalem. It has the great distinction of being one of the two oldest continually inhabited cities on earth. So boys and girls, that means people have lived in Jericho longer than they've lived in anywhere else on this planet. The other city is Damascus. Jericho also sits 800 feet below sea level. Jerusalem, you might remember from a week or two ago, not remember when it came up, but Jerusalem sits 2,500 feet above sea level, and so that means on the 15-mile trek from Jericho to Jerusalem, you are going to ascend, you are going to go up roughly 3,300 feet. Your grandfather may not have walked uphill both ways to school. He would have walked uphill from Jericho to Jerusalem. We then read, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, this would have been an especially good time and place to beg, because many people would have been traveling this road through Jericho to Jerusalem for the Passover. And that's exactly what Jesus, his disciples, and this large crowd of people are doing. They are making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And as they travel through Jericho, Mark focuses our attention on one man in particular who is begging a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Now notice Mark translates this name for us. You can see his translation in the parentheses there in the NIV Bible. He says, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus. Now, Bar simply means son of in Aramaic. So the name Bartimaeus literally means in Aramaic, son of Timaeus. But the fact that Mark translates it tells us something about the people to whom he's writing. He is not writing to people who speak Aramaic. He is writing to Gentiles. It's just one of those little things you catch in situations like that. Also, the fact that we are given this man's name is very rare. Okay, most of the people in the Gospels whom Jesus heals remain nameless. In fact, you can check me on this if you'd like. I just did a quick search. I'm not saying there's not an exception, but I think of all the people that Jesus miraculously healed, the only other name given to us in all the Gospels is Lazarus. So the fact that we're given this man's name is noteworthy. This is unusual. Now, some have speculated that the reason we are given his name is because he became someone who was quite well known later on in the church. The Gospels were written, 20, 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's possible that this guy, he became somebody. And so the Gospel writers give him a name because people could be like, oh, you mean Bart? I know Bartimaeus, right? That's one of the suggestions. Whatever the case might be, the fact that we're given this man's name, it makes him stand out. It makes him stand out, and no doubt he's meant to stand out here in the context of Mark's gospel. For the last several chapters, really since the middle of chapter 8 in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been teaching on the necessity and the nature of discipleship. And his teaching on discipleship, it culminates in the story of Bartimaeus. After this story, the Gospel of Mark takes a decisive turn towards Jerusalem and towards the cross, and it reads with a much different tone and tenor. So there's a big transition in Mark between chapter 10 and chapter 11. But in this story of Bartimaeus, Mark kind of puts an exclamation point on Jesus' teaching about discipleship. We might say that Bartimaeus serves really as a model disciple who exemplifies the very things that Jesus has taught us in the previous chapters, and he's one whom we might pattern our own lives after in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mindful of that, I want us to see five characteristics of a disciple that are highlighted for us in this story, which concludes Jesus' teaching on discipleship. The first characteristic is this: a disciple recognizes Jesus for who he is. A disciple recognizes Jesus for who he is. We see this in verse 47. When he, that is Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." So Bartimaeus, he's sitting alongside the road. He's blind. He hears a commotion in front of him. He can tell there's sort of a caravan of people going down the road in front of him. Someone says, "It's Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth," which just simply identifies Jesus as the Jesus. And he starts shouting, doesn't he? "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." In 2 Samuel 7, God promised David that one of his children, one of his descendants, would reign over God's people forever and ever. And ever since that promise was made in 2 Samuel 7, faithful Israelites have awaited a son of David as the Messiah. So this is a messianic title that Bartimaeus ascribes to Jesus here. This is not common language. This is exalted language. This is significant language. In fact, the only other time in Mark's gospel we see Jesus called the Son of David is in chapter 12, verse 35. There, Jesus uses the title himself, and he connects it with his other messianic title, Christ. He says, why do they say that the Son of David will be the Christ? He brings those two things together. So this is an exalted messianic title that Bartimaeus ascribes to Jesus here. Interestingly enough, this whole teaching on discipleship, it began in the middle of chapter 8 with another confession. You might remember it. There Jesus was with his disciples. He said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." So this section on discipleship, it begins with Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah. It ends with Bartimaeus' confession that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, did Bartimaeus understand the full significance of, you know, calling Jesus the Son of David? I don't think he did. But he did give a way better answer about the identity of Jesus than most people of his day. Again, if we'd go back to chapter 8, you remember perhaps what Jesus asked his disciples before he asked them who they say he is. He said, "Who do the people say that I am?" And the disciples say, "Well, some of the people say you're John the Baptist. Some of the people say you're Elijah. Some of the people say you're one of the prophets." That was the word on the street about Jesus. So Bartimaeus' answer here, it is far better than most of the answers being given in Jesus' day. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because Bartimaeus is blind. He's only heard about who Jesus is and about what Jesus has done. He has not seen it for himself like the others around him. Yet even as a blind man, he sees much, much, much more of Christ than most of the people of his day. Very soon, Jesus is going to be standing, he's going to be on trial, and he's going to be standing in front of the high priests Annas and Caiaphas, and then he's going to be standing in front of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, and they're going to look at him with their own good eyes, standing right in front of them, and they will not see who Jesus is. Yet blind Bartimaeus, he does. "Jesus, you are the Son of David, the long-awaited Messiah." Last week, I was at the nursing home leading worship, and we had just a delightful time. I told some of you about that last Sunday night. The people were full of questions. They weren't afraid to ask their questions, and we got talking about the gospel, and we got going over exactly what the gospel was, and there's this lady. She's always there. She's been there as long as I've gone there, as long as I can remember, and she's, I don't know how old she is. I'm guessing she's in her 50s. She's wheelchair-bound. Her eyes are always crossed. I mean, you're not sure if she can see you, but I do think she can. But from the world's perspective, her condition is quite pitiful. Absolutely it is. Yeah, we're talking about the gospel, and I'm trying to communicate the gospel to a gentleman, and I ask him one of my favorite questions that was made popular by Evangelism Explosion. I says to him, "If you're standing at the gate of heaven, God says, why should I let you in? How are you going to answer?" And he said, I don't know. And this woman I was telling you about, she pipes up and she says, "I know how I'm going to answer. I'm going to say, because I love Jesus." Indeed. The world might have pity on a woman like that, but truly it's much, much, much better to be wheelchair bound and cross-eyed and to recognize Jesus as your Savior than to have two good legs and beautiful eyes and see nothing. Let me ask, have you recognized Jesus for who he is? Have you fallen at his feet and called him Lord and God and Savior? Have you cried out to him for mercy? Or do you remain blind to this truth? Pray, dear friends, pray that God will help you recognize Jesus, even as Bartimaeus did, even as my friend at the nursing home does. Second, a disciple persists with Jesus no matter what. A disciple persists with Jesus no matter what. We see this in verse 48 and 49a. "Many rebuked him," that is Bartimaeus. "They told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" So this man is hollering from the side of the street, and people are saying, "Be quiet, man. Put a lid on it, man. If you don't stop yelling, man, you're going to be the one who really needs mercy," right? This man won't be silenced. In fact, the more the people tell him to be quiet, the more he shouts, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's persistent, isn't he? And you know, throughout Scripture, people who persist with the Lord, even as this man does, they repeatedly come out looking very, very good. Jacob comes to mind. In Genesis 32, Jacob, he wrestles all night with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says in the morning, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the angel of the Lord blesses Jacob. His persistence pays off. In fact, that's really the high point of Jacob's life. Then there's the Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7. We learned about her some time ago. Her daughter's possessed by an evil spirit. She comes, she falls at Jesus' feet. She begs Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Jesus says, it was a difficult saying. We talked about it. First, let the children eat all they want. It's not right to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. The woman persists, and she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And her persistence pays off. Jesus blesses her, and he heals her daughter. And then there's the widow in the parable of Luke 18. She goes to this judge. He's not a nice judge, but she goes to this judge because she wants this judge to grant her justice against her adversary. The judge says, "Leave me alone, woman," but she keeps coming. She keeps knocking on her door. Eventually, the judge gets worn out by her coming, and he gives her justice. And Jesus says, if that's how an unjust judge responds to persistence, how much more reason don't you have to persist with God? And then we have Bartimaeus. He won't be silenced. He won't give up. And he too comes out looking mighty good, doesn't he? There's encouragement for each and every one of us this morning to persist with Christ. To persist with Christ in prayer. To persist with Christ in faith. Even when you cry out to him, you get no answer for some time. I mean, clearly Jesus did not answer this man right away. That's why he had to keep calling out. Jesus didn't answer him right away. Jesus does not always answer us right away. But we're to keep calling out. We're to be persistent with him. That's what he asks of us. And you know what? You're going to be hard-pressed to find anyone in Scripture who persists with Jesus in vain. You're going to be hard-pressed to find anyone in Scripture who persists with the Lord only to have the Lord keep walking and not stop. Jesus here stops, doesn't he? He stops and he calls out and he invites the man to come to him. We're to persist with Jesus, even when we get no answer at first. And we're to persist with Jesus even when there's opposition. We're to persist with Jesus even when people tell us to be quiet. Or even when they say it's no use. Or when they try and discourage our faith in some way. You don't need to go to church. Are you still praying for that? It's no use. But that's what people might say. We're to persist with Jesus no matter what people might say. We're to continue looking to him and worshiping him and depending on him, no matter what. You know, earlier Jesus talked about our need to be like little children. That was included in this great teaching on discipleship. And I said at the time that it's a child's helpless dependence that Jesus commends to us. We're to be helplessly dependent before him, and we are. But I did wonder this week, if we're seeing something else of that childlikeness here. Because children, my children anyway, are persistent. They're persistent. One night this week, Carson, he asked for chocolate milk. And I did not say he could not have chocolate milk. I just kept saying, "Just a second, bud. Just a second, bud. Just a second, bud." I don't know what I was doing. "Just a second, bud." But he persisted. And he asked for chocolate milk every minute for like 33 minutes straight. And finally, I broke. "Yeah, here's your chocolate milk, dude." It's childlike. There's a similar persistence that is to characterize our relationship with God. As we cry out for the things that he alone can provide, grace, mercy, healing, peace, protection, provision, and so on and so forth. There's a sense in which, you know, we got to be wise about this. We don't treat God like a genie in a bottle, but there's a sense in which we ought not take no as an answer from God until he says no. He sometimes does say no, and then we'll take no for an answer, but we have to keep crying out. Pray that God will help you persist with him, even as Bartimaeus did. Third, a disciple is obedient to Jesus without hesitation. A disciple is obedient to Jesus without hesitation. We see this in verses 49b through 50. So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." The crowd really turned here, didn't they? One minute they're telling him to be quiet, the next minute they say, "Hey, buddy, it looks like this turned out all right for you." Anyway, throwing his cloak aside, Bartimaeus jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. He's obedient without hesitation. We had our congregational meeting a month ago. And when we talk about the budget, the practice is for the pastor, myself, to leave. And so I did. And I went downstairs. And what I found down there was something similar to Lord of the Flies, if you've ever read that book. I mean, we were this close to kids killing kids, right? I mean, and I thought, oh boy, we need to do something about this. And so I grabbed some of the older kids. Isabel was down there and some of the other older kids as well. And we organized a massive game of Duck, Duck, Goose. What's that? Hilarious. Yeah, it was hilarious. We organized this massive game to occupy the kids. And, you know, when you're playing Duck, Duck, Goose, duck, 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 and we had a lot of kids, so sometimes the ducking went on for a while. But when a kid finally gets goosed, that kid gets up instantly. Right? That kid does not sit there and wait. That kid does not sit there and think about whether or not they're going to get up. That kid doesn't count to three. No, that kid gets up instantly. And that's Bartimaeus, isn't it? He hears Jesus calling him. He throws his cloak aside. He jumps to his feet, and he goes to Jesus. His response is immediate. And in that, we're seeing something of the obedience that Jesus demands from all of us. Obedience isn't something we're to think long about. Obedience to Jesus isn't something we're to do after we've done other things. Obedience to Jesus isn't something we're to do only when it fits into our prerogatives. No, when Jesus says go, we're to make like those kids getting goosed, and we are to get up and we are to go. When he says go, go. When he says come, come. When he says do, do. That's how it's supposed to work. Jesus, you remember, he was called by God the Father to go to the cross for the sins of his people. And 2 weeks ago, we saw the manner of Jesus' obedience to the Father. Did he shuffle his feet on the way to Jerusalem? Did Jesus bring up the rear of the caravan pouting on his way to Jerusalem? No, Jesus led the way to Jerusalem. Chapter 10, verse 32. He led the way with steadfast, eye-opening determination. Jesus was obedient to the Father without the slightest hesitation. John tells us in his epistle that we are to walk as Jesus walked. We're to pattern our obedience after his. Bartimaeus here does that, doesn't he? As he throws his cloak aside, jumps up, and heeds Jesus' call. Let me ask you, where are you hesitating in your relationship with Christ? Where are you shuffling your feet in your obedience to your Savior? Where are you not responding like the kids in Duck, Duck, Goose to Jesus? Is there a sin in your life that, you know, Jesus is calling you to give it up because he calls you to give up all your sin, but there's one sin, it's before you, and you know it's not compatible with your life in Christ, and he's saying get rid of it, but you refuse to confess it and give it up? Is there a hand you just won't cut off, an eye you just won't pluck out, a computer you just won't get covenant eyes for so you can't go to those websites? Is there a calling that Jesus has placed on your life that you are ignoring because, well, maybe it's not the calling you want or the cost is too great? Where are you hesitating in your relationship with Jesus? The disciple is one who is obedient to Jesus without hesitation. The disciple is one who throws his or her cloak aside and jumps up and does what Jesus says. Where are you hesitating in your relationship with Jesus? Wherever it is this morning, confess to God where you've been hesitating. Resolve to be obedient and pray that he will make you obedient, even as Bartimaeus was obedient. Fourth, a disciple asks Jesus to see. A disciple asks Jesus to see. We'll open, look up at verse 36, just a few verses before our text. James and John, they come to Jesus, and they have that brash request, don't they? Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. They had a lot of guts. Jesus responds by saying, what do you want me to do for you? It's the exact same question. Yet the answers are remarkably different, aren't they? James and John, they asked to sit at Jesus' right and left in glory. They asked for positions of power and prestige and greatness in Christ's kingdom. Bartimaeus just asked to see. He just asked for the thing that most of us take for granted. Now, most see this section in Mark's gospel on the nature of discipleship. It's being framed. It's framed by two stories of Jesus healing blind men. Again, if you'd go back to the middle of chapter 8, starting at verse 22, you're going to read another story of Jesus healing a blind man. This time it's in the town of Bethsaida. Now, what's interesting about that healing is that it's a two-stage healing. And maybe you remember that. Jesus, he spits on his hands. He touches the man's eyes. He says, do you see anything? And the man says, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Jesus puts his hands on the man's eyes again. And we're told the man's sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. So it's a two-stage healing. It happens in two stages. Now, in that miracle, Jesus is not just having a bad day, okay? That's not why it took two touches. No, in that miracle, Jesus was illustrating something. In that first miracle, Jesus was showing the disciples and us something of who we are. For as believers, we are people who see. That much is sure. We do see. Unbelievers do not see at all. But as believers, we do see, but we do not see clearly. We are people whose eyes have been opened to the truth of Jesus, but for whom the truth of Jesus remains blurry. And what we need then in our lives, what we need in our lives is the continued, repeated touch of Jesus to clear up our vision and to enable us to see more clearly. Now, in the following chapters, after that story in the middle of chapter 8, the disciples prove that this is exactly the kind of people they are. They see Jesus, they know he's the Christ, they know he's going to reign and he's going to have a kingdom, they get that, but they do not see clearly. The part about his suffering and his death, it makes no sense to them at all. No, teacher, that's not how it's going to go. As time goes on, they'll see things more clearly, but that's the point of that first healing of a blind man. In it we see what the disciples and what we continue to need. We need to see, we need spiritual eyes. And so now at the end of this section on discipleship, Bartimaeus finally gets it right. He asks for the very thing that the disciples and that James and John should have been asking for all along. He asks for the ability to see. Friends, the point here is this is what a disciple asks for, okay? A disciple asks to see. Boys and girls, this should be your prayer before you go to bed at night or when you get up and before you go to school in the morning, or a part of your prayer. Lord Jesus, help me to see you clearer. Help me to know you better. Help me to love you deeper. This is exactly what Paul was saying in that great prayer he prayed for the Ephesians, right? And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He's saying, I want you to get it. I want you to grasp it. You know something of it, but I want you to grasp it. The disciple asks to see. What do you want from Jesus? Do you want to sit like James and John? Or do you want to see like Bartimaeus? If I might put it another way, do you want Jesus to make you great in the eyes of others? Or do you want Jesus to make himself great in your eyes? That's what a disciple should be asking for. The disciples ask Jesus to see. Fifth, the disciple follows Jesus along the road. Look at verse 52. "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. That's what disciples do. They follow Jesus along the road. Notice why this man follows Jesus. What is the motivating factor here? It's gratitude. Jesus doesn't say, "Come follow me and you'll be healed." Jesus doesn't even say, "Come follow me." He never says it. He says, "Go. Your faith has healed you." This man is free, it seems, to just go back home or wherever he wants. Yet he follows Jesus. It reminds me of a story that took place in the mid-1800s. Some say it's about Abraham Lincoln. I don't know if it is or not. Man had lots of money. He also hated slavery. And so on occasion, he would purchase slaves from the auction and proceed to set them free. On one occasion, he bought a slave at the auction. It was a young girl, not even 20 years old. And she was brought to the man, and they started walking away from the crowd and away from the auction block. And they got out of town some distance, and the man looked at the girl, and he said, "You may go. You're free." And the girl, she was stunned. She was stunned. She didn't know what to think. And she said, "You mean I can go wherever I want to go?" And he said, "Yeah, you can go wherever you want to go." And she said, I can do whatever I want to do?" He said, "Yeah, you can do whatever you want to do." And she said, I can say whatever I want to say?" And he said, "Yeah, you can say whatever you want to say." And she thought about it for a moment, and she looked at him, and she said, "Okay, I'm coming with you." That's this man. Jesus says, "Go, your faith has made you well. You're healed, you're free." He says, "Okay, I'm going with you. I'm going with you." Friends, this is the Christian life. We don't follow Jesus along the road and obey Jesus in our lives because we want him to do something for us. No, we follow Jesus along the road because of what he's done for us on the cross. Discipleship is motivated by gratitude. Notice, too, where this man is going as he follows Jesus. I think it's worth pointing out that they're not taking a short walk downhill to the beach here. They're taking a long, grueling, uphill walk to Jerusalem, into the eye of the beast, and ultimately to the cross. It's a good reminder for all of us that the Christian life is much more like an uphill, grueling walk to your death than it is like a pleasant stroll to the beach. Following Jesus is and will be difficult. Following Jesus is and will be grueling. Following Jesus is and will involve suffering and carrying a cross and for some even death. Yet what has Jesus told us earlier in this teaching on discipleship? He has told us that this way and this way alone is the way of life. Pray that God will help you follow Jesus like Bartimaeus did. In closing, I want to ask this: what is it? What is it that causes Bartimaeus to apply himself to Jesus as he did? What is it that causes him to cry out for mercy and to jump up and run and to ask for sight and to follow Jesus along? What is it that causes Bartimaeus to apply himself to Jesus like he did? It is his need. Bartimaeus is fully aware of his need as a blind man and of Jesus as being the only one. The only one who can meet his needs. Certainly, he's exhausted all the other resources that were at his disposal, if there were any. None of them have helped. He's blind. Here's Jesus, the only one who can meet his need. That's what lies under everything that happens here. Perhaps the reason some of us this morning haven't applied ourselves to Jesus like Bartimaeus, perhaps the reason some of us haven't truly recognized Jesus or do not persist with Jesus, or do not so readily obey Jesus, or do not ask Jesus for the ability to see, or do not follow Jesus along the difficult uphill road to the cross, is because we have not come to grips with our need for Jesus. The truth is, beloved, underneath this man's miserable condition, we see our own miserable condition as sinners. As sinners, we are beggars along the side of the road whose only hope is found in the mercy of God and Jesus Christ. I love Chuck Colson's testimony because I see some of my own in it. Chuck Colson, of course, was involved in the Watergate scandal and spent some time in jail and then started prison fellowship. But anyway, he said, that night when I sat alone at my car, my own sin, not just dirty politics, but the hatred and evil so deep within me, was thrust before my eyes forcefully and painfully. For the first time in my life, I felt unclean. And worst of all, I could not escape. In those moments of clarity, I found myself driven irresistibly into the arms of the living God. That, he says, was the moment of his conversion, when he felt his need. It is our need that drives us to Christ for mercy and healing. And friend, whether you know it or not, you too have a great need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hatred and evil are deep within your heart as well. You are, at the core of your being, unclean. You cannot escape. Your life is condemnable, no matter what you try and tell yourself. But here's the good news. There's mercy for you in Christ. If you'll believe what you've heard about his being the Savior of sinners and cry out to him for mercy, there is mercy in Christ. And if you haven't cried out to him yet for that mercy, I urge you this morning to do that. I urge you to do it now. You know what? Jesus never went through Jericho again. This was the only chance Bartimaeus had left. It may be the only chance you have left. Christ might not pass before you again as he's passing before you now in his word. He might not. If he's passing before you right now, by all means, cry out to him. Say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Hear him calling you to himself. And do not hesitate to go by faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for people like Bartimaeus. People who, by your grace alone, have shown us how to live in light of the truth of Jesus Christ. Help us to be people who see our Savior for who he is. Help us to be people who persist with him no matter what. Help us to be people who obey without hesitation. Help us to be people who ask to see. Help us to be people who follow Christ along the road, even when it's along the difficult uphill road to the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, "There is a Redeemer." friends, leave with this benediction. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God and Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.